Father, as always, I thank you for the entrance of your word brings light. And thank you for the revelation and understanding that comes from your word as well. Teach us and speak directly to our hearts, everyone, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Good morning. Welcome, everybody. Praise the Lord. Let me get right to today's lesson. Angels on assignment. We're going to cover, some of their roles and various things, what they do, and in particular, what they do on your behalf. But first, let's see what they are and what they do. Angels are God's messengers. They are also called ministering spirits. So we're going to look at some of the verses that refer to the role of angels. Hebrews chapter 1. Let's take a look at two verses there in Hebrews 1, verse 7 and verse 14. It talks about angels being called ministering spirits. It says, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. That's verse 7 of Hebrews 1. Then you jump to verse 14 and it says, well, let me read from verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Well, he never said that to any angels. You know, but he said, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So angels are not, to be confused in our mind. So we're going to set the record straight on what their roles are, but here's what he's saying to us here, that they are ministering spirits. Now, in this book of Hebrews 1, the role of the Son of God is compared with angels. Well, angels are no match for him. It's much better, we're told, and higher than even the angels. Now, there's something that the Lord said to the Christ, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. But he never said that to the angels. But to the angels, he called them ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them. Not exactly minister to them. Sometimes they do that too. But minister on your behalf. Sometimes they might actually strengthen the elect. We'll see that as we go through. So angels, they are ministering spirits. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, so that's the first thing. But we see that Christ is made so much better than the angels in verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 1. He's made so much better than the angels, and he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. God never called angels his sons. That's what this verse is telling us. They are not sons of God. They are angels. Because this scripture right now is arguing to which of the angels did he say at any time, thou art my son. So he doesn't call them sons. They are angels. As a matter of fact, they are servants at best. But ministering spirits, they are. And we'll cover, some of their ministry, their roles, and their assignment today. Praise the Lord. Now, I love this one in Psalm 103, verse 20, and I've referred to it from time to time. This is one of the most significant roles of angels, as I see it, as it relates to us. But you've got to read between the lines. So Psalm 103, verse 20 says, bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength. So right away from that verse, we see that there are different categories of angels, you know. So there are some that excel in strength. In other words, they are a different class, you know, of angels. And they do his commandments. Now, they always do his commandments, not your commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. You know, we can't command angels to do anything. You know, they have their orders from the Lord. You know, however, you know, we'll share a secret today that can indirectly give you power to command angels, but indirectly. And the secret is in this lesson here that he says, these angels, they hearken to the voice of his word. They do his commandments. So what does that mean? Well, when you speak and release the word, well, that's what the angels respond to. It's not exactly your word, but it's God's word. Now, if you can give voice to that word, the angels will hearken to it and respond. You know, it's a charge that God has already given the angels, and they know how to do that. But you can't tell the angels, go do this and go do that. You know, they have their orders. But, you know, if you release the word of God, they are drawn to that word. I'm going to share with you something in a bit. But let's look at some of the things that they do here. You know, they have many duties. You know, some of the primarily is to worship the Lord. Well, just like everything else, we are all created for his pleasure and for his glory. But the angels in particular, you know, in the book of Revelation chapter 7, we see in verses 11 and 12 how, you know, some of their roles are described. You know, that all the angels that stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, they fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. He's their God too. Praise the Lord. Amen, they said. You know, so that's what, you know, that's what they do. You know, they just worship. That's one of the things they do, is worship the Lord. Now, secondarily, they attend to God's business. You know, that's what I mean by saying they have their orders. They attend to God's business. Some of them are called the holy watchers and the holy ones. We read in Daniel chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. We read we get an insight, you might say, into some of these ones that are called watchers. You know, now, Daniel said, I saw in the visions of my head, and behold, a watcher. That's right. You know, so that's in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 13. Now, you might know this story, actually. You know, so this story is actually built, you know, what do you call it? What's the name of this guy? Nebuchadnezzar, you know, that had a dream or had some vision. He said, I saw a dream, made me afraid, thoughts of my head and so forth, troubled me. And he brought in a decree to bring in the wise men of Babylon, and they couldn't tell it to him. So at last, Daniel came in and he told it to him. And this is what he said he saw, you know, in Daniel chapter 13. So it's actually Nebuchadnezzar's dream. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. And he cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree, and cut off his branches, and shake off his leaves, scatter his fruit, let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from under his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of the roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass. In the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts. In the grass of the earth, let his heart be changed from a man's, and let a beast's heart be given to him. And let 7 times and 7 years pass over him. Now, this matter is by decree of the watchers and the demand of the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Set it over even the basis of man at times, you know. He does all these things. Now, this dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. So that was his dream. But here we see that some of these angels are called watchers. They're called the holy ones, you know. And they're kind of like, you know, they stand, you know, and watch and to bring certain decrees. He said this is by decree of the watchers and the holy ones, you know, so they carry out God's business, whatever way God wants. In the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 16 and verse 9, we are told that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Now, well, God doesn't need to run to and fro anywhere, you know, so, you know, these eyes, so-called, they are, thank you, Father. I got to turn off someone's mic here. These eyes that we are being told in 2 Chronicles here, they are the angels of the Lord. You know, God doesn't need to run to and fro. But these angels are like the eyes of the Lord. They go back and forth. They come because God likes to give them something to do. So they go back and forth and they come and report that, you know, all is well or whatever they see. They report, you know, so God already knows everything that there is to know. And even if there isn't anything to know, he knows it too. You know, so he doesn't need to do any running to and fro. And he says here, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him. Well, those are the angels, the watchers, and the alerters, you know, that are in God's service to do his bidding and to go back and forth and report. We'll see some of them. Zechariah chapter 1. Let's read verses 8 to 11. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 1, as we see from verses 8 to 11, look at some of the activities. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him, red horses, speckled and white. And I said, what are these? And the angel that talked with me. See, so these angels, sometimes they are there, they show visions, they give explanation, they give understanding. Angels were sent to, you know, Daniel to give him understanding. Angel Gabriel said, look, there's none that holdeth with me in these things. You know, and he gave him understanding of some tremendous visions he saw that he didn't understand. You know, and then, you know, he answered the angel of the Lord, stood among the myrtle trees and said, look, we've walked to and fro throughout the earth. At the eyes of the Lord. And behold, the earth is still and is at rest. So they go back and forth. They come and report. And there are categories between these angels. Reading between the lines, we see that there's one angel here and some other emissaries that are carrying out some work. And they're coming and going and reporting. You know, so now all of that may be intriguing, but you know, how does that really affect us? Well, let's look at Zechariah chapter 4. And let's see what he has to say here. Now, in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 1, we see the angel that talked with me again. He waked me as a man that is waking out of sleep. He asked him some questions. What do you see? And he began to show him things. So again, we see the angel, you know, showing him things, asking him questions, interacting with him here, and so forth. And sometimes the Lord will send those angels like that, you know, and they can, you know, they have the, you know, they have the assignment sometimes to go show or bring a message or go show someone something. And sometimes even give them a revelation of things to come, you know, and so on. And we see that angels were sent to Daniel, an angel was sent even to Mary, told her of things to come, you know, and so forth. An angel was sent to, you know, Zechariah as the father of John the Baptist, you know, and showed, told him things to come. An angel was sent to, you know, the father of Samson and all these people in the Bible. The angels were sent to them, you know, to show them things that would come. So we see many, many roles that the angels go back and forth with messages. And, you know, sometimes even among those angels might be hidden something else too that we don't know. I'm going to show you some scriptures here about some angels that are doing some things. In the book of Revelation, and this is quite intriguing. In the book of Revelation 8. Now, if you read the stories, the lessons in the book of Revelation about from chapter 5, where John saw the book that was sealed with seven seals and so forth. You know, and when Christ took the book, the lamp, and began to open the seals, we saw some things that happened starting from chapter 6. You know, as he opened one seal, one thing happened. As he opened another seal, another thing happened, and so on and so forth. Now, that's not my subject right now, but I do want to show you this. And when he got to, you know, when he got to Revelation chapter 8, he said, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven. About the space of an hour. And I saw seven angels who stood before God. You know, to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel, he came. You know, so these angels, they have different roles at different times. Now, this angel that came in Revelation chapter 8, verse 3, who might he have been? Because he said another angel came and stood at the altar. And he had a golden censer. And to him was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints. You know, with the golden altar which was before the throne. Well, you know, someone might have been hidden among these angels, you know. I don't think that any angel has a priesthood office to offer prayers, you know. So use your imagination. And the smoke of the incense went out, the prayers and so forth, out of the angel's hand. Excuse me, this particular angel, it was something else. Because he was standing in the office of a priest now offering prayers of the saints, you know, and so forth like that. Now, even in the book of Revelation chapter 19, we see that this angel that I've been talking with John, showing him all these things, but remember, it said, Revelation of Jesus Christ, whom the Lord, you know, God gave him to give, he sent it by the hand of his angel and sent it to John. You know, and when John began to see all these things, at one point, he actually wanted to fall down and worship the angel. And here's what the angel said to him in Revelation 19 and, you know, verse 10. And he said, look, and I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto him, see thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant. Now, the whole time, John was thinking of this figure as an angel. But he tells to him, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. So we see that this was not the kind of angel that we are used to thinking. You know, and he said, look, I have the testimony of and of your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. So this one, this particular being here, might have been one of the past believers that were gone, you know. And in this case, John actually thought, you know, that he was an angel. You know, so also you go fast forward to Revelation 22. And I, John, in verse 8, I saw these things and heard them. And when I had seen them, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which had showed me these things. Then said he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of the book, of this book. Worship God, you know, so that's what a real, you know, an angel of the Lord, a real prophet or whatever, is going to direct worship to the Lord, not to themselves. But we see an interesting thing here, that this person that had been showing John these things, that John called an angel means messenger, but it wasn't that kind of angel that you're thinking. It was actually one of the brethren, the prophets, he said. So it could have been any of the older prophets, departed prophets. And that gives us an insight that God actually has some things for departed saints to do. You never know. You know, so sometimes we think that they are just sitting down in one place or whatever. As a matter of fact, I believe that I'll be doing a series on heaven and earth coming up. Clear up all of this confusion, you know, that people have had in their hearts. You know, that may be next week. But right now we see that this person called an angel was actually one of the prophets. That's what he said. You know, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, the prophets. You know, so, you know, probably one of the Jewish prophets, just like John, because he called him one of thy brethren, the prophets. So we don't know who he was. You know, so we see that even, you know, departed saints, you know, can be mingled in as what's called angels. And God can send them on errands. You never know what the Lord can do, or, you know, can do all those things. These things are in the scriptures. Don't think it far-fetched. Even in the book of Matthew, chapter 27, we see that when Christ died upon that cross, we are told that at the time that he died, you know, the graves even were opened. And he said, look, let's read it. At the time that Jesus died, Matthew 27 and verse 50, now, when Jesus had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. You know, so that's an interesting lesson there, a revelation. They arose, but they stood on guard. They couldn't come out of there. They were waiting for the first fruits, waiting for Jesus. So they rose up, but they stood right there and did not come out of the graves until after his resurrection. But after his resurrection, they came out of the graves and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Can you just imagine that? Some people might have recognized some of them, you know, or maybe they introduce themselves. We don't know. We're not told what they did or how they did it, but they appeared unto many and witnessed of Christ's resurrection, because Christ is the one that went and released them, you know. And so a lot of mysteries here in the Bible about departed saints. We see that some of them rose up here and went out and was on a mission again, showing themselves to, you know, believers that were in Jerusalem. We see that one was revealing a lot of things to John. John thought he was something or someone else. And he straightened him out and said, I'm of thy fellow servants, of the brethren, of the prophets, you know, and so on. You know, so, and in that role, he was classified as an angel. Because an angel is pretty much a messenger. Even Jesus, when he gave instruction to John to write to the seven churches that were in Asia Minor, he sent the instruction to write to the angel of those churches. Now, who they were, you know, that's, we'll leave that up to your imagination. But the message was sent to the angels. And unto the angel of the church in Ephesus, write. And then, and so on, to each of those churches. Messages were actually sent to the angel. So it looks like there was an angel. Maybe it was a spiritual being angel. Maybe it was a physical human being angel. We don't know. But he said there was a message sent to each of those angels for over those churches. And in the book of Daniel, we also see that sometimes in the spiritual realm, there are angels that have assignments. Now, when Daniel was praying, you know, in the book of Daniel, you know, chapter 10, there was a time that he was praying. He said, look, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh in my mouth. And 3 whole weeks I was praying. And on the 24th day of the first month, I was by the side of the great river, which is called Hideko. You know, and then I lifted up my eyes, and behold, there was a certain man, clothing laden. His loins were girded with the gold, fine gold of Ophir's. His body was like the beryl, and his appearance, his face was like lightning, his eyes were like fire, his arms and feet. I mean, it was just, my goodness, you know, the appearance of this figure. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision. The quaking fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left alone. I saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me. My comeliness was turned to corruption, and I retained no strength. I heard the voice, and he began to tell him. And then so a hand touched him, and he turned around and looked, and he said, oh, Daniel, thou art greatly beloved. And he said, stand upright, for I am now sent unto thee. And he began to tell him things. You know, and he said, look, from the time that you set your heart to chasten yourself before God, your words were heard, you know, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the king of Persia withstood me, you know, 21 days. So we see some things from this story. We also see some things that happen, you know, in another realm that's above earth. Sometimes the Lord dispatched. You know, we see here, you know, Daniel was seeking the Lord. The Lord dispatched the answers to him. But somebody else went there to say, not if I have anything to say against it. So there was a prince over the kingdom of Persia. Now, that was a prince of darkness, not the kind of God's princes. We stood the angel of the Lord for 21 days. And then he said, Michael, you know, one of the chief princes came and helped me, you know, and so on. So we see there's some things that are going on there, you know, in the heavenlies. They have, sometimes they are sent on errands, and sometimes they have to fight over some of the princes over the regions that they are in. And from this thing, we realize that there may be a prince over various, you know, governments and, you know, kingdoms and things to make sure that the mystery of iniquity persists. You know, that's what the prince of Persia was doing, you know, and, so we see all the roles of these angels. But let's move on to, you know, some of the other roles that they might have. You know, they also watch over God's eternal purposes. And, you know, they are messengers like that. In the book of Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 15 and 19 to 20. Well, angels were sent to carry out some announcements about some things that had to do with God's eternal purpose. You know, so here's what we read, you know, that even in, let me read Matthew chapter 2, you know, and, well, in this story, we see that Joseph was warned in a dream that he should not return. I mean, sorry, not Joseph. The folks that came to worship the Christ, the young child from the east, you know, said, well, we saw in the east and we went and this one and looked for this. You said, we saw this star, we came, we rejoiced and so forth. They were warned, you know, of the angel of the Lord in a dream that they should not return and tell Herod where the child was. Because Herod said, come and bring me word again. You know, and then also, they were warned of an angel. And then an angel also, you know, appeared to Joseph in a dream. So we see that angels can also, you know, bring messages in dreams for protection. Now, God was going to protect the holy child Jesus from Herod, and he used an angel to do it. Now, of course, you know, God could have done it many ways, but there was a reason. There was a prophecy in the book of Hosea, you know, chapter 11, that says, out of Egypt have I called my son. It was a dual prophecy, and it was to be fulfilled in the life of Christ. So God allowed it that way so that they could carry the child to Egypt so that it could fulfill that prophecy. The angel warned Joseph in a dream, you know, to carry the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word again. For there are those that seek the young child's life to destroy him. So we see that the angel of the Lord was used to save the life of the child at that time. You know, so, and he said all these things were done that he might be fulfilled. You know, that was spoken by the prophet of the Lord, Hosea, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. So you see that angels can actually do that. Now in the book of Luke chapter 1, we also see in verses 11 through about 17, you know, that an angel appeared, you know, said, you know, there appeared an angel of the Lord to Zacharias and brought him a message concerning the child that he would have, and so on and so forth. Then later on, in verses 26 through about 38, we see that there was also an angel, Gabriel, that was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. And you know the story of Mary from that point on. So sometimes the angels are named, sometimes they're not named. I mean, we see a few names like Gabriel and Michael and so forth. You know, some of the other times we just see, just says the angel of the Lord. And sometimes it's small A for the angel, sometimes capital A for the angel. And, you know, sometimes the angel might introduce himself. You know, for instance, you know, the angel of the Lord, you know, that called himself, you know, he called himself the captain of the Lord's host. You know, and he said, look, you know, I've got my orders, you know, so, you know, that's a, you can't tell the angel of the Lord, you know, what to do because he has his orders, you know, and it, sometimes those orders might be to carry out, you know, certain things that God already gave him to do. Those orders might also be, you know, because he's, you know, God, you know, scriptures tells us in the book of Psalm 91, you know, that he has given his angels charge over us. So that charge is like their orders. You know, so when we have angels, you know, that come alert, sometimes they might appear and you try to dissuade them to do something else, they might tell you. There's a story here in Joshua chapter 5. You know, there, you know, this Joshua was a man of war. I mean, he didn't mess around at all. You know, so one day in the book of Joshua chapter 5, this Joshua, he saw a figure, you know, that was standing there, you know. And so let's pick up this story. In Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there was a man, you know, that stood over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. You know, so this figure apparently looked like a man. And that's what Joshua thought. He just looked like a man. So he had the appearance of a man. And so Joshua went to him and challenged him, you know, because he had a sword in his hand. If you have a sword, you're in front of Joshua. Joshua is ready to engage. So, because Joshua doesn't mess around, it's a man of war. And so he said to him, you know, art thou for us or for our adversaries? You know, so Joshua is ready to engage. If you have a sword in your hand, that means you want to fight. Well, who are you fighting for? Are you on our side or are you against us? But listen to the answer that this, you know, figure gave him. You know, he asked him a question. Are you for us or for our adversaries? But the answer he gave is where I come to the conclusion that these angels, they have their orders. You can't tell them one way or another. You know, he said, no. He asked him a question which was could be twofold. Are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no. No to both questions. I'm not for you. I'm not for your adversaries. But as the captain of the Lord's host, am I come? That's it. I've got my orders. You know, I'm going to do whatever, you know. And immediately Joshua heard that, he fell on his face. Man, you're dealing with something here. You know, don't try to make that angel come to your side or do something else. He's got his own orders. And I'm the captain of the Lord's host, he said. My goodness. Wow. You know, that now that was a significant appearance of an angel who was the captain of the Lord's host. And he had his own orders. He's not come for your own agenda. He's not come against your enemies. It could be against your enemies, but he has his orders. You know, and we've seen where angels actually fought on behalf of God's people to the advantage of God's people. We've seen that in the story of, Hezekiah and Sennacherib and so forth. You know, we've seen where, you know, an angel of the Lord came and, you know, dealt with the camp of their enemies. We've seen 185,000 was slain in one day, one night by the angel of the Lord. We've seen stories like that, you know, but it was God, you know, that sent the angel. Now, in the case of Hezekiah, though, there is something that we learn. Remember how I said that you can't tell the angels what to do? Well, there's a roundabout way that you can actually get angels to do something. When you're declaring the word of God, or you're putting God, you know, you're challenging God's name, you know, to the battle, just like Hezekiah did. Now, you might know the story of Hezekiah. You can read some of it in the book of Isaiah, chapter 36. When Sennacherib sent to chide them and tell them that, look, don't let Hezekiah tell you to trust in the Lord. Any of the other nations that trusted in their gods, have they helped them? We destroy them all, cast their gods into the fire. You know, and so you know the story. And you know how also that Hezekiah turned around and prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, you know, hear the words of this Sennacherib, which he has brought here to, you know, to despise the living God and to reproach the living God. And when Hezekiah began to pray, there was a kind of prayer that Hezekiah prayed, you know, that caused God to do something incredible. You know, and I've taught about this. I've taught this sometimes in this room, saying that, look, remember that God's name is his reputation and his word is his bond. So when you pray like this, here's how Hezekiah prayed in Isaiah 37 and verse 15. Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord and said, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Now, when you begin to tell God those kind of things, well, incline thine ear, O Lord. Before he even said that, God's already listening. Because now you're telling God how great he is. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and hear and see the words of this Sennacherib, which he had sent to reproach the living God. Now, of a truth, you know, so he's going to put his argument out now. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations, and all their countries, and they cast their gods into the fire, because they were no gods. They were just the work of men's hands, woods and stones and so forth. You know, so therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand. Now when you pray this kind of prayer, you can actually cause angels in the roundabout way to do something. You know, this is the prayer, but he wasn't praying to the angel, he was praying to God. He said, look, O God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou alone. Some of you have heard me say it. You know, this is the kind of prayer that moves God into action. You know, he wasn't praying that, oh God, save us from his hand, that our land be not destroyed, that our wives be not become widows, that our children not become fatherless, that we be not ashamed. I mean, those are good reasons to ask God to fight for you. But, you know, he went straight, you know, jumped through all that, went straight to the, you know, source. The thing that's going to move God is when you get God to fight for his own name. And he said, look, Lord, do it for your name's sake, that all the people of the world may know. Not so much so that we will not be ashamed, that our houses will not be destroyed, you know, but do it that the people of the world and all these nations may know that thou art the very God. Now, when you say it like that, then God will stand up. And then the Lord said, don't worry about it. And he sent one angel. All they needed was one angel. Hallelujah. And listen to verse 36. And the angel of the Lord went forth. Now, just one angel. That's all he needed. And smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000 in one night. One angel. You know, because because Hezekiah knew the buttons to press. He knew how to pray a prayer that sends God into action. And what? God doesn't need to lift a finger. He's got angels to do that. You know, so that's a roundabout way that you can get angels to do something. But not, you can't command the angels directly. Now, but when Hezekiah knew how to pray, God commanded the angels. One of the angels, all he needed was an angel go there and discomfit all of them. You know, so that's the way you do it. Now, let's see a few more things, you know, that, you know, angels can do. We've talked about how they bring messages, you know, to God's people and so on and so forth. And in the book of Daniel chapter 9, verses 21 to 23, you know, there was an angel also that brought, you know, strength to Daniel and gave him, you know, revelation. You know, he said, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touch me about the time of the evening oblation and informed me and talked with me and said, Daniel, I've now come to give you skill and understanding. Hallelujah. So the angel Gabriel, he is a man that's acquainted with those kinds of errands and he's done it in many places in the Bible. You know, now it's an angel of the Lord can also be in connection to answering prayers. Answering prayers. We already read that in Daniel chapter 10. But let's also read Acts chapter 10, verses 1 to 6. This is the story of Cornelius. Cornelius, because you may say, well, that's all in the Old Testament. No, these ones are in the New Testament. Cornelius, he was a man, you know, was actually a soldier of Rome. But, you know, he had a liking to, you know, to the Jews. So here's what we are told about Cornelius. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. And he was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house and gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour, you know, an angel from the Lord coming to him and telling him what to do, you know. So there was an angel that came to you in a vision. Angels can appear in a vision. They can appear in a dream. You know, angels can be sent to fight on the behalf of God's children. We've seen many of these things, you know. Now, an angel can fight for God's people too in other ways. You know, in 2 Kings, you know, chapter 19 and verse 35, let's read another aspect, a different rendition of this story. Pull it up here. 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 35. And here's what the Lord said. You know, the Lord said, look, I will defend the city for my own sake and for my servants, David's sake. You know, and it came to pass in that night, the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians. The same story that we read before. You know, 185,000. And when they arose in the morning, they were all dead corpses. You know, so the angel of the Lord, they are sent to fight on God's people. angel of the Lord is sent to watch over God's people as well. Psalm 34 and verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth around those that fear the Lord to deliver them. That's Psalm 34 and verse 7. What about Psalm 91, verses 11 to 12? Powerful scripture. If you can get a hold of some of these scriptures, then you never really need to be afraid. He said, for the Lord give his angels charge over you, keep you in all your ways. And I often pray that prayer and say, Lord, I thank you because you've given your angels charge over me to keep me in all my ways. You know, the angel of the Lord can be sent to deliver God's people from impossible situations. Now, let's read a few of those stories, or just, you know, touch on a few of those stories. In the book of Daniel, chapter 6, there was an impossible situation, you know, that the Lord delivered Daniel from the lion's den. And how did Daniel put it, you know, when the king came and called on him early in the morning? Well, Daniel said, well, inasmuch as there was no evil found in me, my God has sent his angel. Daniel 6, verse 22. The Lord has sent his angel, and he has shut the mouth of the lions. And they've had nothing in me to hurt me. For as much as there was innocency in me before the, you know, my God and his king and the king. You know, so we see that the Lord actually sent an angel, shut the mouth of the lions. Angel came in there and sedated the lions, if you will. And the lions were just there. You know, Daniel had a good sleep. Some of those lions have these big, heavy manes, especially those big giant males. Daniel could have just laid his head on one of those ones, had a good cushioned pillow all night long. But the angel of the Lord had already shut the mouth of the lions and sedated them, you know, put them in their place. Daniel felt no hurt at all. You see also in Daniel chapter 3, the story of the other companions of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, verses 17 to about 25. You know, the angel of the Lord was also with them to deliver them in that fire. Nebuchadnezzar said, didn't we cast three men bound to the fire? How come now we see four of them loose, walking around? And one of them is like unto his son of God. Well, the Lord sent his angel and delivered them out of the sting and hurt of that fire. And didn't the Bible say that in Isaiah 43 and verse 2? When thou passest through, I'll be right there with you in the fire. The Lord said he'll be with you while you're passing through. When you're passing through the floods, you'll be there. He'll be there with you as well. Floods will not overwhelm you. The fire will not kindle upon you. The Lord will be right there with you. So the Lord can send his angels to do all these things. Now let's read a story in Acts chapter 12. In the book of Acts chapter 12, well, actually, before I get to that, let me mention Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, when they were, after that, Paul cast out that divination spirit out of that woman, followed them for many days, and all the people, you know, the chief priests and so forth, they saw that, the elders of the people saw that, you know, their trade, because they used that woman for divination. They lost that. They conspired and got them cast into prison. Well, the Bible says that at midnight, they prayed. Hallelujah. That's a song we sing like that. Paul and Silas, they prayed. They sang. The Holy Ghost came down. Well, it was actually the angel of the Lord that came down. And before they knew it, the angel of the Lord came down and rescued them. So let's see Acts chapter 16 and look at verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, you know, and prisoners heard them. And the next thing you know, suddenly there was a great earthquake. So the foundations of the prisons were shaking, you know, and so forth. And when they were set loose, well, it turns out that it was the angel of the Lord that came there, set them free. Hallelujah. Now, even there was an angel involved in rolling away the stone when Christ was buried. You know, so angels, I mean, God sent them to do all kinds of things. Now let's see this story in Acts chapter 12. Interesting story. You know, in Acts chapter 12, we're told that Herod got a hold of, James, the brother of John, and killed him with the sword. And when he saw that, you know, the people liked it, he got a hold of Peter also, you know, put him in prison, supposing to bring him out, you know, later, and kill him as well. Well, in the meantime, the church got a hold of that news, you know, before they got a chance to pray about James, he was killed. But this time around, they got a chance to pray, because thank God that he didn't kill Peter right away, put him into prison. And so the church, they held a prayer watch, and they began to pray. You know, the church began to pray without ceasing, we are told. The church made prayer for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, you know, and the keepers who kept the prison door. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison and smote Peter on his side, raised him up and said, "Arise quickly." And the chains fell from his hands. And the angel said, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals," and so on. And the angel just led him out. We're told that when he went in, you know, they went past the first and second ward, and they came to the iron gate that lead to the city. And behold, the sea, you know, the gates opened to them on their own accord. And the angel of the Lord then caused all those things to happen. And after the angel brought him forth, and then the angel departed from him. In the meantime, Peter thought that he was in a vision or a dream or something, you know, but we know the thing was true. And eventually, when the church got a hold of it, they rejoiced, you know, and it was amazing, you know, how the Lord brought Peter out of that prison by the angel of the Lord, you know. So every time that the Lord has done these things in the Bible, they're not just for Bible. They can happen in our days as well. And I'm going to tell you one more story, and then I'll tell you, you know, a contemporary story. Now, in the book of 1 Kings chapter 22, well, one more story here real quickly. And let's read from verse 17, you know, to about 23. Now, in this place, we see the story of, and we don't know what kind of spirit or what kind of angel this was, but we see the story of, there's something I want to bring out in this thing and then pattern it to, you know, what we might have going on for us. We see in this place, you know, God had a council meeting, so to speak. You know, he said, look, you know, the Lord had a meeting and said, you know, who will go down there and persuade Ahab that he may go and fall at Ramoth Gilead? You know, and one, you know, one spirit came forth, said this, another came forth, said, and I came forth another spirit, you know, and so on. And then he said, well, I will do it. And the Lord said, how? And he said, well, I'll go forth and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his servants. We don't know that this was a good angel, you know, so the lying spirit, you know, that came forth at this time. You know, but the lying spirit went and did something, and you may know the story. But that's not, I'm not going to focus on that. What I do want to focus on from this story, though, is that because of this story, we can actually read between the lines, and God might give you revelation, and he did for me one time. Because of this story, you might see, actually understand that God can actually hold a council and say, well, who's going to go down there and make sure that my daughter gets what she's believing God for? Praise God. That's the aspect I want to bring out of this. You know, it's a corollary to this story. In this case, we see an evil spirit that came out and went and troubled the prophets of Ahab and made them to tell a lie. Well, we can also see a good angel can come and the Lord can say, well, now my daughter is believing for something. You know, who's going to go down there and make sure it happens? I say, well, I will. I say, well, go see to it. Go do it. You know, the Lord can do these things. You know, and one time the Lord actually showed me this in a parable of sorts, you know, and I wanna, it's like the kingdom of God is like unto this. And I looked and saw, and there were angels going back and forth. Some of them were active, some of them were bored, and some of them were going back and forth. And I was like, and I was made to participate in this parable. And the question that I asked was, well, what is, why are some of these things going back and forth like in a flash? And they're so active. Why are these other ones standing around idle? And the answer was, well, see these ones over here that are idle? Yeah. Well, they're idle because the people to whom they have been assigned are not speaking the word of God. You know, and they're not, this, they can't go into action. They can't do anything. I'm like, oh. And the others, why are they, you know, and he said, well, because the people over whom they have been assigned, they are declaring the word of God. And when these ones hear it, they go into action. And I was made to remember Psalm 103. And it was actually a lesson for me to help understand Psalm 103 verse 20. So, when you declare the word of God, there are angels that go into action. And they will be operating. And those angels love that. They don't like to be idle. The ones that were idle, they were actually, looked like they were sad or something. I mean, they didn't look happy at all. They were just idle, hanging around, you know. And then the other ones were just moving back and forth, back and forth. They were just doing stuff. And they go and complete a mission and come right back. And they do some other things. And then I say, oh, wow. You know, and so the Lord made me understand that, look, he's already given his angels charge over us. Say, go down there and any time. And, you know, the devil is an accuser. You know, what the devil comes to the Lord, you say, look, and the devil comes before the Lord. He'll tell the Lord, say, look, you have no right. You have no right to do anything for her because she's not believing your word. Yeah, that's an accuser of the brethren. And that's how he walks. And Lord said, well, we'll see about that. And then these other angels that are standing around, they actually can't do anything until you release the word. And the devil say, well, I told you, you have no right. And they challenge God like that. And you know, God is a righteous God. And the devil come up with that smart mouth against the Lord like that. So, you know, and because your faith, when you are releasing the word of God, is what gives heaven permission to do things for you. That's what the Lord showed me. And so the devil, when he says those things, well, and then you're just there. And the Lord said, well, they'll come around. She'll come around. And then the moment, hallelujah, the moment that you align yourself with the word of God, my goodness, those angels go into action. That's it. Right there. You know. And but don't you ever be negative against the word of God. Goes with our lesson yesterday as well. That will cause a breach. Now, let me give you a contemporary story and I'll close this lesson here. I've told this story multiple times. Some people have heard it before, but it goes along with this lesson. It's like the Acts chapter 12 story. Many years ago, I was in a place called Federal School of Science, Lagos in Nigeria. I was a young man, about college days and so forth. There was a sister in a family that was occultic and they had taken her, giving her to this occultic place to make her sacrifice. I went to the place. I saw her myself. She was bound in chains and everything. They had shaved her head, put chains around her neck, her hands, her waist, her hands and everything. She was being prepared for the sacrifice. We went to this synagogue of Satan. I went there trying to set her free and I couldn't. And they actually warned me that next time I came, they were going to have my head because I refused to take off my shoes. They wanted me to take my shoes off. I said, no, I'm not going to take off my shoes in this devil place. And the Lord saved me that day because there was an evangelist from that side of the country that went with me that knew their language, spoke to them and saved me. But they carried me physically, threw me out of that place. And they closed the gates and I saw those gates. Those gates were like 15 feet high. And they said, next time you come here, I won't have your head on matches. They showed me the matches too. You know, so I stayed away from that place. But then I went to our company and then told them that, look, this sister, this is what's happening. And, you know, let's begin to pray. And, you know, people began to pray. We didn't know what the Lord was going to do. Weeks and months went by. Nothing happened, you know. So I left that place, went to university, and kind of forgot all about it, you know. And then, and this university, you know, was in Ibadan, in a different city. This other one happened in Lagos, in the outskirts of Lagos. And I went to Ibadan University. And it's like from, you know, the distance is probably from like Phoenix to Tucson or something, you know. Some distance in between those two cities. And then one day I was in my room in the dorm, and my dorm, the room I was in was on like on the third floor, you know, of this campus dorm. And I was in the room that day, one day, and I heard a knock on my door, and I went to open the door, and the Lord timed it right. I was the only one in the room that day. And I turned it right also that I was in the room that day. And when I opened the door, I saw this sister standing right there. And the last time I saw her, when she was in chains, she shaved her head. They had taken her memory. She didn't even know who I was. She knew who I was before that, but she didn't know who I was. You know, and I was trying to pray in tongues and do all of these things. And nothing was happening. And she did not know who I was. And her eyes were glazed and everything and so on. Anyway. I couldn't do anything to help her except raise the prayer among the saints. And the saints were praying night and day for her. And on this particular day, when she stood in front of my door there, I almost about fell over and collapsed. I'm like, how in the world did you get here? Of course, she didn't even know where I was. Last time she saw me, she didn't even know who I was, let alone how would she know where I was, you know. And she told me the most incredible story, you know. And if I hadn't had read Acts chapter 12, I might have had a challenge believing it. Well, I would have believed it anyway, because I always believe everything. I believe God can do anything. And she told me this incredible story that was just like Acts chapter 12. And she said right around midnight one day, she was there. And I saw her in those chains. She was like a monkey. I had chains all around her, about three sets of chains. Her hands, her ankles, around one her neck, and one around her waist. It was like four chains. They were preparing her for the sacrifice. And she said, well, one night she was just there and she saw a bright figure that was in front of her. You know, very bright. And she said, as she looked, you know, I think her memory started to come back and the chains fell off her just like that. And I said, oh, my goodness. And she said, figure beckoned me to come. And I followed. And she said, the gates opened up before. And I remembered those gates. I had seen those gates. I was thrown out of those gates. She said, the gates opened up by themselves. And I just followed this figure. And the figure kept beckoning me to pull. And they went. And the place where the occultic camp was like a mile and a half in the bush away from the main street or something. Very far deep in the bush. And they followed to the street. And he said, when we got to the street, this person, and I knew it was an angel of the Lord, put me in a public transport, gave some instructions to the person, and told them where to take me. And then she was like in a stupor, a trance the whole time. And they gave instructions to bring them to my dorm where I was. And then she was also told that when you get there, go up to such and such a floor, knock on such and such a door. And this is a true story, ladies and gentlemen. You know, and then she, when the transport person brought her down there, she got up, she followed the instructions, she went upstairs, knocked on my door. And there I was, and I was almost about to fall over. Ladies and gentlemen, these things are true. And it was the angel of the Lord, just like Acts chapter 12. You know, and I didn't have anything to do with it. It's not, I'm not the one that did the miracle, but I was a participant in that. and I saw it, and I know it, and I testify that these things are true. And this is a faithful and true saying, that these things I'm telling you are true. And I thank God that I witnessed that. I also, it also gave me encouragement that the Lord knows my name. Because the angel was told her where I was, what to do, where to go, and everything, and how to find me, and so on. And I said, wow, you know. So that was the part that I played in that whole role. But it had nothing to do with me. It was all God. But it was an angel that was sent to deliver her out of that, because the saints kept praying. So if you think that Acts chapter 12 was just way back then, I just told you a story that happened in our day. I know the girl's name. I won't say it, but some people, my wife would know the story, and some people else might know. You know, and I've told this story before on this platform, but it goes with this lesson. So you can see how dramatic the appearances of the angel of the Lord or God's angels can be, the errands that they can do, deliverances they can bring, assurances that, you know, God has given charge to them to watch over you, and so on and so forth. And we should never be afraid. Now back to Psalm 34 verse 7. I'm going to close with that. The angel of the Lord encamps around them that fear the Lord, you know, to keep them from evil and so on. That's an assurance for us. You don't need to pray to an angel, because you can't do that. You know, we're not asked to pray to an angel. We're not to worship angels. You pray to God and let God do his thing. And then, you know, according to Psalm 34 and 7, we don't even need to pray that the Lord should watch over us. We just need to pray that our hearts will fear the Lord, because he said God has already given his angels, you know, to encamp around those that fear the Lord. So as long as you fear the Lord, the angel of the Lord will encamp around you. There's no need to even pray that the angels will encamp around you. It's automatic if you fear the Lord. Jesus said in John 8 and 29, he said, I am not alone. My Father who sent me is with me, because I do always those things that are pleasing in his sight. You know, so sometimes we don't need to pray that God be with us. He's always already with us, as long as we are with him and we fear his name. So if we fear his name, the angel of the Lord is with us. You know, and if we do that which is pleasing in his sight, the angel of the Lord is with us as well. If you release the word of God, the angel of the Lord is going to operation to carry it out. Now, this is our lesson today. And may the Lord give you insight and start to practice these things. They are real. Hallelujah. Real in the sense that you have confidence that God has emissaries. You know, Elisha said to his servant one time, they that are with us are greater than those that are against us. And the servant said, who is with us? I don't see anybody here but you and these donkeys. And the prophet said, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. My goodness. And when the Lord opened his eyes and he saw, and he beheld chariots of fire all around. Glory to God. You know, so God has chariots of fire. God has things. You know, one time the angel of the Lord, he smote the eyes of the people in around Lot, blind. They could not find the door. One time also, you know, in the life of the prophet, they sent some people to come and arrest him. The angel of the Lord, you know, smote them blind. They couldn't find him. You know, so the Lord can open the eyes of the blind. He can also smite the, you know, make the seeing eyes blind. The angel of the Lord can do all these things to protect you. You are the apple of his eye. Now that you know, let's give him some praise. Let's praise the Lord here for all the things that he has his angels doing for us. Remember, they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister on behalf of God's elect. They can also come and strengthen you. When Christ was praying, you know, and prayed his heart out, the Bible says the angel came and strengthened him. So the angel of the Lord can come. He strengthened Daniel also. So I've come to give you strength and understand it. Praise the Lord. So that's our lesson today, ladies and gentlemen. Your heart should be happy that you have these angels on your behalf to do things. All you have to do is praise him. And when you praise the Lord and you repeat his word, then those angels will go into action. There's no situation that is too hard. The God of heaven can dispatch one angel that will discomfit all your enemies in one night. Hallelujah. We've seen so many stories. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Father, I thank you for today's lesson in understanding the assignment of the angels, that you made them ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who are heirs of salvation, which is us. And we thank you that as much as our hearts fear the Lord, that the angels will also encamp around us to deliver us. We thank you that you have given your angels charge over us to keep us in all our ways. And may we have this understanding and have this confidence that they that are with us more than they that are against us. Thank you, Father. Chariots of fire, the angel of the Lord, all around your people to bring deliverance. And we thank you for deliverance stories that we've experienced in contemporary times, just like Acts chapter 12. And I thank you that I have witnessed this story. I've told it many times for the glory of God. Now, Lord, bless your people with revelation and understanding concerning these things. And may we go forth in confidence, knowing that the Lord be for us, sir. There's none that can be against us. They might try, but they will not succeed. We will always have the victory, because the angel of his presence is with us. Behold, I send my angel before thee, to go before thee. And I will go, he will go before thee, and he said, I will give you rest. Hallelujah. But the Lord also warned Moses and said, but beware of him, because my voice is in him, and he will not pardon your transgression. You know, so it goes two ways, especially to whom much is given. If you're in a high order of a prophet like Moses, then you better be careful now. Don't mess around. The angel of the Lord is not messing around. And that's why the angel of the Lord did not mess around with Zechariah. When he didn't believe the message, you know, struck him blind. I mean, dumb for 9 months. You know, he was a little bit more lenient to people like Mary and others that didn't really know as much. But to the priests that should know, was not as lenient. And to Moses, he was also warned. If you do not obey his voice, he's not going to pardon your transgressions. But may the Lord help us to obey the word of God, the voice of the angel of the Lord. If the Lord should send you an angel, obey his voice. It must be according to the word of God, though. Check it all out. If an angel come to you and preach something that's not according to this gospel, let that angel be accursed, we are told. But if it is according to this word, then you better obey it, because it's for your deliverance. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, well, that's our lesson today. Angels on assignment. Praise God. Well, I want to hear your stories. The angel of the Lord, you know, what has he done for you lately? Hallelujah. Praise God. He's always working for you. You may not realize it, but he's always there. And it's not just far-fetched in the Old Testament or whatever. It happens even in our day. Praise the Lord. Many times, the angel of the Lord, I'll tell you something too. When you lose your keys in the morning, you can't find those keys. You do everything that you can. You can't find those keys. You know, and it's the angel of the Lord just blinded your eyes. You know. You can't see those keys. And because if you found those keys at that time, you're going to get in your car and you're going to drive. And you're going to be in an accident. The angel of the Lord already knows it. And he just makes sure you can't see those keys. Sometimes they do crazy things like that for your good. And then all of a sudden, after the evil is passed, you will see those keys in plain view. You looked all over before, but now you see it in plain view. Well, for the angel of the Lord, he took care of it. There are many things like that the angel of the Lord takes care of for us. So let's praise him and let's hear your testimonies. I'm going to yield my mic. Praise the Lord.